But we are turning our focus back to our Lent series. If you were here before we started going online, before I started looking at a camera and talking to people who are there that I don't see, we were in this series about Christ's rejection as our redemption. And it feels like a long time ago, but even though life isn't quite back to normal yet, we want to turn to God's everlasting word, look at his timeless word to find guidance and for relevance in today's age. So my hope is that that's what will happen as we take a look at it today. And we're going to be, and I invite you to look at it now or to turn to it, Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. And if you're brushing your teeth right now or whatnot, you know, maybe you can stop, spit, and out of relevance for God's word, we'll take a look at it together. But as I introduce that, I'll share a little bit about my experience in high school, a small little bit of something to do with rejection. I started a prayer club in high school. In high school, that's when I first got to know what it meant to follow Jesus. And so I was excited about that. One of the things I wanted to do was I wanted to bring that life into the school where I was at. And so I started a prayer club. I knew some people who were Christians who went to churches. And so I thought maybe those folks would join me too. And as I set the date once a week, that first day came and I showed up and we had one, maybe two students and maybe a faculty member. And so I thought, okay, a good start. Second week came. I showed up and this time there were no students. And however, there were two faculty members. Now, the third week came, and definitely there were no students, and it became a thing where it was definitely no students, but faculty members were coming, and you know why they were coming? They were coming to encourage me, but no students. Man, I was embarrassed, I was discouraged, I was annoyed at the people that I thought would come and support this great idea at our school. Following Jesus sometimes means that you're going to follow Jesus into rejection. And that's what this whole series is about. Today, we're talking about grace for rejection. When we encounter rejection, how do we face it? You're going to have to deal with rejection when you follow Jesus. So it could be personal, it could be hostile, or it could just be no, or it could be silence or people not showing up to things. How do you face that with strength, with hope? So we're going to take a look today. And before we read, let me preview what we're going to be talking about. We're going to have three movements. One, when does rejection tend to really trip you up? When does rejection sting? When does rejection catch you by surprise? So when does rejection trip you up? Two, which will be the longer section, how does Jesus teach us to respond when we encounter rejection? How does Jesus teach us to respond to rejection? And then third, how is it that we can follow Jesus in his way? So right now we're going to pick up Luke chapter 9, 51 to 56 and invite you to read with me as I read it to you. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. When does rejection tend to trip you up? It usually happens to be when you're on a roll. A long time ago, I used to drive students home after youth group. And one time I didn't have to, and so I drove a little bit faster than I'm used to because I try to be safe when I'm driving the students. And I'm going up West 4th, and I don't think that island is there anymore, but there used to be an island or a median or something there, and I did not see it at dark. And I'm going fast. I don't think I would have hurt anybody, but fast enough to not really register what's going on. And then suddenly I hear a crunch as I'm going over right under where the underpass is. What was that? And I realized I drove right over this like sidewalk median thing that just really wrecked the bottom of my undercarriage. and mangled it up. See, that's kind of what was going on with Jesus and his disciples, at least his disciples. They didn't know what was this thing that they were going to run into, which was rejection. They were on a roll. And when do you tend to get tripped up by rejection? It's when you are on a roll. Jesus, his face was set towards Jerusalem. He was ready to go. He was looking forward. They were on a mission. His disciples knew that. This section here, chapter 9, is the beginning of a long journey that Jesus and the disciples take to get to Jerusalem. And so they're going there to final glory. It talks about the ascension, the receiving up, the taking up of Jesus. And so they're looking at that and they're thinking glory is coming. There's this whole language here that is shaped around the Elijah stories from the Old Testament. Elijah, of course, being famous prophet from the Hebrew scriptures. And Elijah was one of the folks who was taken up in glory. He did not die here in earth. What happened was, as it was time for him to go, chariots of fire came and took him away. And his disciple, Elisha, got to see that as he chased after him. And that disciple received a double portion of that spirit. And this idea of being taken up, and then later on, you'll see fire coming down from heaven. That's all from 2 Kings. And so the disciples, they were sent ahead to prepare for Jesus to come into this village, particularly the Samaritan village. And they're ready for him to be received and at each step of the way, increasing glory. Maybe for you, you've had this great idea, maybe at work, and then it got shot down. You saw perfectly how it was going to improve efficiency, or maybe you thought how it's going to help our team just come together more, but then suddenly it gets shot down. Or maybe you feel like you have a calling, a vocation of some kind in a certain career. Maybe it's something that's pretty not traditional. Maybe, you know, if you're a teenager and you're trying to figure out what your career is, you've got this idea and either you know it or they've said it explicitly. Your family would never accept that because it is just, maybe they're afraid of what it entails. Maybe for some of you, you're cause driven. Like maybe I am, and you know, you're a social justice warrior, and what you want is for people to understand how these injustices are hurting other people. But maybe there's a certain person, maybe in your family or in your church or elsewhere, that just doesn't understand. Maybe there's a whole class of people who don't understand. And the temptation is to label them and to count them as part of the problem. And so as we're going 50 miles an hour, suddenly we run into rejection, just like the disciples did when they encountered the Samaritans. The Samaritans step up and they say, no, you're not welcome here. And because of that, the disciples, they are tripped up and they don't know what to do. And so they respond. They respond and they say, should we call down fire? Maybe for some of you, that kind of rejection is keenly felt personally. You can see a vision of what the future is going to be like. And then you think, why can't you see it? Why can't the people around me see it? Why is it a no? Maybe it's a person that you see a future with and you're thinking, well, I wish that he or she would see that future too. But the answer is no, I don't feel that way. And when you don't feel that way, or when that person says they don't feel that way, or you encounter silence, or it's a hard no, or just crickets. It just stops you dead in your tracks. Rejection trips you up when you're on this roll. You're not ready for it. You know, pigeon shooting is a real thing. Not just clay pigeon shooting. There is actually a sport of where they raise these pigeons and they kind of feed them. They breed them particularly. They keep them in cages their whole lives. And, you know, the one moment that they get let loose, right, they go up. Somebody opens up the cage, they start flying up, and then, you know, they go, I'm free! And then suddenly, boom! I'm sure I upset somebody. I'm sorry. I'm not endorsing pigeon shooting. I'm just using it as an example. It's that feeling of, I'm on a roll, I'm free, and then suddenly, boom, you are shut down. That rejection is hard, and it really trips you up. The more obvious that thing is to you, the more clearly you can see it, the more shocking, the more the trip up, the more discouraging. So if you're on a roll and you encounter that kind of rejection, How does Jesus teach us to respond when we face that? How does Jesus teach us to deal with that? See, we have a problem. Our instinct is to respond by striking back. Our instinct is to say, hey, if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. Or if I feel like you've shot me down, man, I'm going to get revenge on you. And you may not do it actively. You may do it right in your mind. But James and John definitely are willing to go all the way. So let's take a look what James and John say. In verse 54, and when the disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? They think they have totally offended not just us, but also Jesus and God, and they've gone against this manifest destiny that we've got. And so they're ready to strike back, and they ask Jesus, hey, can we do that? Can we call down fire? And when we strike back in our minds, what we do, maybe we just think it. We think, hey, you know, forget you. Or you move on, but then later on, you're going to come back to it. And you keep nursing this feeling inside of you of wanting someday to prove your detractors wrong, of wanting to say, hey, what now? Look, you can see you were so wrong. Or maybe I've heard this happen or I've talked to guys like this before where a girl rejects you. And what happens is the person that you were so romantic about before, you suddenly start talking about all the things that is wrong with that person. And you dishonor that person because that's what makes you feel better. You strike back. Maybe it's at work or maybe it's ministry and you're thinking about, oh, I'm going to write that email that tells that person everything that I thought. And I'm going to fill it just full of righteous anger and I am justified. I've thought about sending that email before and I might have even actually sent it. Maybe the conservative Christian version of social justice and wanting to call everybody part of the problem is the other side of the thing where you reject somebody if they reject your family values. Hey, you don't share what we believe. Well, we're going to reject you. I got an email this week from a brother who advocates on behalf of LGBT youth. And it turns out that at this time, because we're in quarantine, one of the big dangers is that youth who are on the streets who don't have a place to go. And so what this brother's trying to do is make sure that there's a safe process that churches are equipped to maybe if they run into youth who are either disowned or they're homeless, that they're taken care of. It turns out that, you know, one of the biggest groups of people who are disowned and turned away are LGBTQ kids. And mostly it's from Christian families who love them, but perhaps you have that value thing. And how do you deal with the rejection of your child rejecting your values? It's difficult. But sometimes you go with that first gut instinct, what feels right, which is what the disciples did. We strike back because it seems right. It feels right. It's justified. James and John had reason to call down fire. James and John, it's not like when they said, Lord, should we call down fire? It's not this ridiculous thing of where Jesus would look at them and say, who are you? How are you going to call down fire? Jesus had given them authority earlier in this book. Jesus had given them authority to go to different villages, do miracles, and they're probably justified in thinking that they could call down fire. Not only that, we're going back to that Elijah imagery from the Old Testament where Elijah the prophet's there, and this great story of how Elijah is being arrested, or the king is trying to arrest Elijah. And each time this captain of the guard comes up with 50 troops, fire falls down from heaven and consumes him. First time. Happens again a second time. And then fire falls down, consumes them. And then the third time, the captain, well, he doesn't get consumed because he bows down. And he says, listen, I just have a job to do. I'm sorry, please don't consume me with fire. And Elijah goes with them. But the king who calls Elijah, who brings Elijah in, is Ahaziah. And Ahaziah is one of the forerunners of the Samaritan people. And so as the disciples are there, they're looking at it, they think God's righteous rule is here. This is a time for truth. This is a time for justice. And so, hey, we're in Samaria. Elijah burned up some Samaritans. Hey, maybe that's what we got to do too. See, we only see half of the truth sometimes. We lash out because we think it's judgment time. We lash out because the truth is so important, or what's right seems so important. And when we encounter that rejection, what happens is that we go in guns blazing, taking no prisoners, and as clearly as we think we see, we only see half the picture. And so that's where Jesus comes in, and he says to the disciples, "Do you see that speed bump?" Or it's more like he actually talks to them much more harshly. He says, "Why didn't you see that speed bump? Or that median, or that sidewalk that just plowed right over?" He's described as using as rebuking them. And that word in verse 55, he turned and he rebuked them. That word rebuked is used only a few times by Luke. And it's used to describe how Jesus speaks to a storm, to demons, to a fever, only enemies Jesus rebukes. And you know why? Because in that moment, those disciples had literally become their own worst enemy. They had literally become everything that was going to go against what Jesus was trying to do. So what does Jesus teach us? How does he teach us to respond? He teaches us to respond to rejection in a very different way. If you've read the New Testament, you know. Jesus teaches us to turn the other cheek when we're struck on one cheek. Jesus teaches us grace, to respond with his kind of grace. See, what's hard about rejection is not just the objective thing of people not accepting a good idea. What's hard about rejection is that it hurts. It touches something inside of you, whether it's a deep insecurity or it's perhaps a part of your pride, and you want to strike back. You want to get vindication. But the thing about Jesus' way, if you look at how Jesus approached this whole situation, before it even started, he sent disciples ahead of him into the Samaritan village to prepare the way, because Jesus could have come in as the king, could have come in to claim what's his, but he didn't. He preferred to do it through invitation, through an open hand. And the thing about invitation is that when you invite somebody, they can say no. Then invitation is always open to rejection. And the grace that Jesus teaches us to have is the grace that says, I can take hurt, but I won't hurt back. That's exactly what Jesus did. The grace that Jesus teaches us to have, well, grace, one definition of grace is undeserved favor, or it's getting something good that you don't deserve. That's the perspective from somebody who receives grace. You know what grace is from the perspective of the person who gives grace? Grace is not hurting back when I am hurt. Grace is still loving and wishing the best for somebody when I am hurt by their no, by their rejection. And so Jesus teaches us to respond with grace. The thing is that we all want vindication. Somewhere today, right now, there's probably a church, and I'm nobody to condemn because I'm not to judge, but there's probably a church somewhere that is teaching that this COVID-19 thing that's happening all around the world is God's punishment for the world being wicked. And there is an element of truth that God punishes wickedness, but that's only half the truth. And right now, the age that we're in is the same age that Jesus was in some sense, when he was walking in this earth. It's the same attitude. The church is the body of Christ, and so they're the extension of what Jesus does. And what Jesus does, the way that he responded here, is with utter grace, with patience. We want vindication, though. That is for another age. That's for another time. That's for the future. It's not for us to do. If you read the scriptures, you know that it says that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance doesn't belong to us. See, if you believe that there's a God who really doesn't care about judgment, you're also missing half the picture. If you think that there's a God who is all about mercy and love and forgiveness, but not also about judgment and punishment for wrongdoing, then you're missing half the picture, because that would be a God who is exceedingly evil, because he doesn't care about the evil that happens in this world. When somebody cries out for justice, when there's a victim who's hurt, God doesn't care about that. At least not enough to do anything about it. See, there must be judgment. But not now. Church, the age that we're in is not an age to condemn and push down or say, what now? The age that we're in right now is an age of reaching out, open invitation, open hands. So Jesus teaches us to respond with every rejection with utter grace. And that is one of the hardest things. You cannot do it if you don't have the reserves of knowing where that grace comes from. That grace, the disciples didn't quite know it yet because they hadn't seen it. What was going to happen as Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem? Yeah, glory was going to happen. But before that, there was going to be pain. Before that, Jesus was going to be rejected by every single person. And as they called out and said, Lord, should we call down fire? Well, should they call down fire on every sinner? Should they call down fire on all the towns that reject Jesus? Should they call down fire on everybody who rejects Jesus? Because when you get to Jerusalem, every one of the disciples leaves Jesus and they reject Jesus too. And then every one of us, at different times, we've said no to Jesus. Should they call down fire on us? And though maybe technically the answer in terms of justice and judgment would be yes, we also know that that's not what Jesus came this first time to do. Jesus came to save. And he came to invite. And it's easy to close the book on somebody and say, that's the whole story, so now it's time for judgment. But Jesus leaves the book wide open and gives time. Gives that kind of grace that allows somebody to turn to him. And so if we see a picture so clearly, if we see a vision so clearly, and we want people to come along with us, or we have an idea that we want people to say yes to, but they say no over and over again, Jesus teaches us, just take that with grace. It's the same kind of grace that Jesus showed us by him going to the cross, by him taking the suffering, the rejection, and the death on the cross to pay for our sins. We're also guilty. We also deserve fire to be rained down on us. And that's the thing. The church is not this special group of people who are righteous. The church is a group of people who understand the grace through which they were saved by what Jesus did. And so Jesus' way is the way of the cross. It's open to rejection. It can be painful, but we walk it with Jesus. And so what happens is that Jesus teaches us to slow down at this speed bump, right? To take that injustice and hold back from being the judge. Let him be the judge. Take the hurt and not hurt back. It's impossible if we don't understand what Jesus did for us. And if you're somebody who's watching this and you don't know where you are with Jesus, this is one of the things to look at as we head towards Good Friday, as we look at Easter. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to follow somebody who went the way of pain voluntarily for our sake because of our sins. So we took a look at, when does rejection really trip us up? It's when we're on a roll, when we can see it so clearly. And what does Jesus teach us? He teaches us to respond with his grace. And then finally, how can we follow Jesus in his way? How do we do that? Well, let's take a look at where this thing ends. Let's pick it up from 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? 55, but he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. They kept on moving. Because you know what? Right at the start of this passage, Jesus had his face set toward Jerusalem. He knew where he was going, but the disciples didn't quite see. They saw maybe the end, some of it, but they didn't see the whole thing. Because the way of following Jesus, there's this pattern. There's a pattern of going and then facing rejection, death, before glory. You've got Good Friday before you get Easter. And disciples only saw the glorious Elijah, chariots of fire, you know, him being taken up to heaven, and then Elisha getting the double portion of the Spirit. All these disciples wanted that power, that double portion of Spirit. They could see when they get to Jerusalem, people bowing down and taking Jesus in as king. That's all they saw, but they didn't see the dip that came before that. How can we follow Jesus in his way? It's by seeing that the whole way, from rejection all the way to glory, that's all part of Jesus' way. Every part of it. It includes the rejection. In John 15, 18, Jesus actually tells his disciples, you should expect rejection. If you're following me and you don't get rejection, you know, that's not normal to not get rejection. There's a pattern that comes before that glory. See, you'll be discouraged unless you see the whole entire thing. We're talking about this whole way that is Jesus' way. If you don't see the whole thing, if you only look at the end, what's going to happen is when you come to that dip of rejection, you'll get tripped up. But if you only see what's in the middle and you don't see the end, you'll be so discouraged that you can't continue. You give up or you strike back. Leads to anger. When I first bought my house, great process. It's hard. Some of you guys are looking now and it's difficult. It's even more difficult now, I imagine, to figure out how to do that. But when I bought a house, what happened was that, we got to look at the pictures of houses and things like that. And then we chose one. Our agent helped us walk through it. And at a certain point, things happened that I had never really expected before. Like, for example, you start paying lawyer fees, or you start paying bank fees, or you start having to do all sorts of homework of asking your employer to write a certain letter, or looking at, you know, fixing some financial things. And it's really quite a hassle. It becomes almost like a full-time job if you've been there, right? Now, if I only saw that middle part, if I took it one step at a time, never saw the pictures of the houses, why would I ever put myself through that? But in the end, we made it through. We signed all those things. And you know, the whole entire time, we just kept thinking, well, it's worth it because we like this house. And it was worth it. We're still living there. The other day, I got to help pick up some of the masks that some of you donated. And we're really grateful that we were able to collect them and send them over to Tufts. What happened was that I got a call and some folks asked, hey, can you set up the station and we'll do drop off there? And I wasn't sure that anybody was going to come. And so I was also tired. I had been working all day on different things, been helping out at the local school, and also hadn't eaten lunch, hadn't eaten dinner. It was cold out there, sitting out there with Pastor Ken, with Pastor Barry, and socially distant. So, you know, no chumming out too much. For a few minutes, nobody comes, maybe 20 minutes, nobody comes. We're sitting there. But part of sitting out there was also joyful because knowing that this whole initiative would help our church to pull together to serve the Lord and care for our community. And by God's grace, we had this whole crate full of things like masks, like wipes, like gloves. And we were able to bring it over to Tufts Medical earlier this week. And that moment of glory helps you just go through kind of the middle stuff. We need to be fueled by hope, but also see what's in the middle. The hope, 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul writes, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." I want to close with a story. Maybe like some of you guys, I've been watching maybe more movies than usual, which is about one per month. And so got to see a few different movies. One of my favorite movies is Shawshank Redemption. And you've got the protagonist there, Andy, who's in jail. He's framed for the murder of his wife. And he's there for more than a decade. before he finally escapes and gets out. But in the middle of that, there's this part where he sees a need for a library in the prison, for educating the inmates, for kind of giving them a better future. And so Andy starts this letter writing campaign. He writes a letter every day to the state, asking them to send funds so that they can set up a library. And he keeps on writing this, and it goes 6 years, and he's writing it for 6 years. Then there's a scene where suddenly they get this shipment of stuff. He gets called into the office of the warden and opens a letter, and there's $200 in there. And he looks around these books everywhere, and he reads the letter, and it says, well, we've enclosed $200 for the use of your library projects. And also we've given you a lot of books. Now, would you please stop writing to us every day? Now, Andy looks at everything and he's just so joyful. And he looks up and he comments to one of the officers who's there, and the officers are also celebrating with him. And he says, wow, it only took 6 years. I'm going to write 2 letters a day from now on. He had this picture of what, you know, for him, the goal was, what the realization of the goal was. And even though day after day for 6 years, he had no, he could keep on going because he could see that the cause was good, was right. He could see a vision of what that would look like. And he was ready for the no's that came along the way. Are you ready for the no's that come your way? Whether it's no's in relationships, no's at work, no's maybe even at church, rejection. Are you ready for those? And are you ready for the times when it hits you personally because you're so invested in that thing that you've got a vision of? See, rejection trips you up when you're on a roll, but Jesus teaches us to go at it with his grace. And then how do we follow him? We got to see the whole entire way from beginning to end. In closing, I'm not sure what you're facing in terms of rejection. These days, things are very different, but maybe even now, you know, maybe it's, you know, you've got children who won't visit you because, you know, they're afraid of the virus and you feel in some small way rejected. Maybe it's still something at work. You know, you had an idea of making things more efficient. You know, everyone's on Zoom now, but maybe some other idea. Maybe it's something that you see so clearly, but others don't. It is easy to feel hurt and want to strike back. But Jesus teaches us, just as he went the way of the cross, to respond with love and grace, to respond with the way that he goes, with grace when we encounter rejection. Let me pray for us now as we close. Father, in your will, in your perfect will, you don't let us get to that point of glory and realization. Even when we've got a great idea, even when the idea is wonderful, you don't let us get there right away. God, you design rejection in some ways to be part of it, at least here in this sinful world that we're in. And as we follow Jesus, God, teach us to see the whole entire way, both the glorious ending and the rejection that's in between. And we thank you that as we look forward to Good Friday, we remember that Jesus, he's the one who took the hurt and did not hurt back. He's the one who on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Lord, give us that grace. Lord, if we're followers of your son, Jesus, fill us so that by your Holy Spirit, we can show that to others. Father, if we don't know Jesus in that way, we pray that you would show us more of his wonderful graciousness in the face of rejection. And Lord, bless us as we go this week and we encounter in our homes or on our online work, or if some of us are definitely still going into work, God, give us grace for each moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us and look forward to seeing you again. And please do remember to think about how can we compassionately serve one another and care for our world, as well as continue to contribute to the needs of one another and encourage each other as we go from here. Have a great week.